second reading this morning comes from what is generally considered Paul's crowning work, the book of Romans. Maybe his best work, maybe his most difficult work. This is not a passage that is difficult theologically. It is beautiful. It is well written. It has a wonderful depth to it. I doubt that it's new to you, but even if it is, listen to it again and listen for God's word in it. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." The word of the Lord. Let's pray with me. Gracious God, may your love be poured into our hearts now as we seek to hear your word in these words. By the power of your Spirit, speak and help us to hear that we might also live. In Christ's name and for Christ's sake we pray. Amen. The seeds of this sermon were planted last week in a comment that someone made before church last Sunday. We were talking about the flooding in Houston and the aftermath and the news coverage. And this person said something like, and I'm not going to get it exactly right, but in my mind they said something like, "The only good thing about all of this is that the news has quit talking about the white supremacists." And then they made a comment about watching people on TV and said something like, "You know, when you need help, it doesn't matter what color your neighbor is." And I spent a day or two thinking about that and paying more attention to some of the footage that at that time was coming out of Houston. Now it's coming out of Florida. And in Houston, it was apparent white, black, Hispanic, Latino, helping each other. Arm in arm, walking together through waist-deep water, carrying things, working to rescue people in danger or in need. I thought about the millions of people that are going to be donating money and supplies, and they won't go to this kind of people or that kind of people. They go to whoever has need. Republicans, Democrats working together on relief programs, and for the coming months and years, thousands of people from churches and schools and whatever going down to those areas to help. From conservative Bible churches and liberal social churches, and it won't matter. Because when we see people in need, we don't care what they are or who they are. They simply look like people who need help. And when you need help, when you have no food, I'm guessing you could care less about the color of the hand that shares it with you. And when your family has no clothing, when your kids don't have something to wear, I'm guessing the politics of the person who clothes them make no difference to you. It is a horrible situation, but at least for now, it has shifted our national conversation. We can stop talking about the ridiculousness of the white supremacists and hatred toward others. And instead, we are talking again about how we can help others, which is a better, more profitable conversation. So I've been thinking this week about the positives that sometimes come from negatives. My reading of the Bible suggests there are upsides to many of the downsides of our life. I don't think it says that God causes us to suffer. I do think it says we will suffer. I don't think it says that suffering is equally distributed and it's fair and proportional. It isn't. I do think it says that very few, if any, get through our days without some suffering landing on us. Someone said, talk to 10 people. 7 of them have broken hearts. The Bible, I think, takes for granted and isn't shocked as we are when suffering happens. I've been working through a book by a pastor named Steve Brown, and he wrote this: I've never understood how Christians who claim to follow the one who ended up hanging spread eagle on the town garbage dump between two thieves ever came up with the crazy idea that life is easy, that we won't suffer, and that God's primary purpose in the world is to make us happy. Well, like it or not, I think he's right. I think the Bible assumes we will have suffering. But it also makes the bold claim that even in our suffering, we can find joy. And that experiencing suffering can produce positive results. They may not outweigh the suffering we experience, but it seems that there may be things that we only learn through the hardships in our life. When I was a kid, I begged my mom for a rock polisher, and we finally got it. It was this little machine with a rubber drum in it. And in my mind, I was going to go out in the road and pick up rocks, and I was going to drop them in there, and in 2 minutes, diamonds and sapphires, rubies were, going to come out. Well, it doesn't work like that. I don't know if you ever had a rock polisher. They are incredibly loud. We ended up putting it out in the garage. It takes weeks. You start by finding these rocks, and then you put gravel in with them, and then they do that for a few days, and then a little bit less chunky gravel, and on till you finish with this very, very fine sand. Well, and then you get a rock. Not always a beautiful rock, but it's always smoother and looks better than it did going in. Woodworkers know the same thing. When you sand something, you start with coarse paper, and you work your way down to fine paper, which makes something smooth and brings out the beauty in it. Well, whenever I've come to know a person who is wise, who is gracious, who is compassionate or humble, I almost always find out that they've had suffering in their story. They didn't get there by accident. And they didn't get there quickly. You don't start with the fine sand. The rocks in the polisher don't look much better after the first step with the gravel. In fact, they look a little worse. This is why we don't talk to people about the benefits of suffering, about the lessons of suffering while they're suffering. We don't talk about the other side of grief when a person has just lost a loved one. We don't talk about someday you'll look back on this when a person's heart is broken. It takes time to move through the process of grief and grace, and usually it is far down the road that the polishing happens. It takes time before the rough edges begin to soften and the shine begins to come through. In our passage this morning, Paul says we glory in our suffering. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word glory, the rough equivalent to the word Paul uses in the passage, can mean shine. It can mean brighten. We shine through our sufferings. In the New Testament, the actual word here for glory is sometimes translated to boast. We boast in our suffering, but boast isn't quite the right word. It's more nuanced than that. The word here is related to the word neck, and it means literally to lift your head. It can be translated something like, we hold our heads high in suffering. It has to do with one's perspective, one's vantage point. In the worst case, it means to look down upon. But in the best case, it means to keep your head up. When Paul says we glory in our sufferings, he means this. We keep our heads up. We look for the life on the other side. He does not mean we revel in our sufferings, nor does he mean we enjoy them. You probably know someone like that. Someone who is a lot like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Everything is bad and awful, and they can't wait to tell you about it. The glass is not only half empty, but it's an ugly leaking glass that was broken, and I cut my hand on it, and we didn't have any Band-Aids. Paul is not trying to make Christian Eeyores. There are far too many of those already. Paul says when we suffer, we lift our head, we lift our eyes, even our hopes, that in our suffering, we may find God at work in our lives. And from our suffering, we may see things like perseverance, character, and hope can be produced and learned. And hope is way more than just wishing for good things. Hope is believing that God is good when things are bad. Hope is looking for light in the middle of darkness. And hope is the incredible gift that allows us to believe that things will get better when they are genuinely bad. Hope acknowledges that pain is real and powerful, but holds on to the promise that pain isn't the last word. There is life on the other side because God is at work. They may be the gifts that we find through our sufferings. The gifts are not the reason we suffer, nor do they make it okay or worth it. But find me a person with a smooth, beautiful, polished spirit, and I promise I will show you a person who has been through difficult times. I'm not sure there's another way to get there. Though that doesn't keep us from trying. Trying whatever we can find to avoid suffering. We may want the lessons, we may want the results, but we don't want to be polished. We may like the idea of shining, we do not want the process that goes with it. We prefer distractions and disruptions, even deceptions, to facing our own pain. We would rather not be polished. We would rather not listen to our pain, but avoid it or ignore it. In the book I mentioned a moment ago by Steve Brown, he tells a story of being on a flight. It was a cross-country flight, and during the flight, it was discovered that a woman had passed away in her seat. She had died in her sleep, and someone called the flight attendant over, and the flight attendant asked if there were medical personnel on board, and several of them came forward, but all they could do was confirm that she was in fact dead. So they made an unscheduled landing in Dallas, and they took everyone off the plane, they removed the body, and then they allowed everyone back on the plane, and they continued on their way to Los Angeles, I think. And Pastor Brown said it was a much different mood as they took off out of Dallas. It was very somber. In his words, if there's a place you don't want to think about your own mortality, it's in a metal tube 30,000 feet above the ground. Well, feeling like he should probably try to help if he could, he mentioned to one of the flight attendants that he was a pastor, and he said, you know, I deal with death a lot. If anyone needs to talk, I'd be glad to visit with them. And she said, well, thank you for your offer, Reverend Brown, but we've decided we're just going to give everyone free drinks. Now, substitute whatever you can think of for alcohol. Drugs, sex, job, money, exercise, church. We will use anything to try and distract ourselves from suffering. But there's no glory in that. That doesn't lift our head. It bows to fear. It runs from the hard stuff. When we do that, we never find character. We never find hope. We might persevere. We might hang in there. But notice in Paul's writing that persevere is only step one. If all we ever do is bear our pain and never learn from it, never listen to it, we will never transform it. We won't find hope. We won't find grace or healing. We'll just find it harder and harder to ignore our pain. Ignoring our pain with distractions or deceiving ourselves about it or pretending it's not there is a mistake. And so is believing that our pain has no end, that there is no hope. To be in despair as if pain is all there is. But between those two mistakes, there is a way forward. But it's not an easy way. When we lift our head in suffering, when we look for light in our darkness, when we have confidence, even through our pain, that we are not alone, that we are not abandoned, this conviction, this belief, polishes our spirit, shines in our soul, and produces hope. As you well know, faith does not make us immune to suffering. It doesn't make us exempt. Faith allows God to work in spite of our suffering and within our suffering to teach us the best things even through our worst things so that we will know and know especially when it does not feel true that we belong to God and that we are loved by that same God. Amen.